May your Bibles end this evening and turn to the book of Ezra in the chapter 9. The book of Ezra in the chapter 9. And can I thank Heavenly Sunshine once more for their ministry to us this evening. The book of Ezra in the chapter 9, we're going to read the entire chapter together. Beginning at the verse 1, the word of God says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and off my beard, and sat down astonied. They were assembled unto me, every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the day of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." And so reads the word of the Lord. As we come to the book of Ezra, we come to one of the three prominent post-exilic books. And that really tells us much about the state and the condition of the nation of Israel and indeed the nation of Judah at this time. They've been taken into exile, they've been taken into bondage. And first of all, there has been that return that was overseen and was part of the ministry of the prophet Haggai as the foundations for the temple of the Lord were reestablished. But coming to the book of Ezra then, we see the second return. And the second return comes with a primary focus and emphasis upon the restoration of the temple, in some way not to its full former glory, but rather to its being able to facilitate the worship of God once again.
the enactment of the law, the duty and the demands of the law as we know them to be in Old Testament Scripture. And then as we come to the book of Nehemiah, God willing, next week as we continue this series in the Gospel through the Bible, we'll come to that third return to time whenever the walls of the city were constructed. And once more, that city was inhabited. Once more, there were people coming and going. Once more, there was even that civil establishment of order and of decorum in the land once more. But as we come to this ninth chapter of Ezra, we come towards the end of his ministry, a time whenever opposition has been by and large overcome, when the pause that was necessary because of the decree of the king was enacted and then turned about once again. And therefore, it is in a time whenever the hearts of the people are truly being drawn toward God, and whenever there is much searching of the heart going on, not only amongst the people, but here very evidently in the heart of God's servant. And so our focus tonight is going to take in just three verses of the chapter that we've read together. Because as we consider all that Ezra embarks upon in this chapter, how he comes before the Lord, how he pours out his heart unto the Lord, I believe that we're given a little insight, a little snapshot into what it means to truly become a believer. And what it means to lay hold upon God and upon the promises of God that are found in his word. What it means to identify one's own sinful condition and then turn from it and embrace the gospel as revealed to us in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, focusing our minds then upon the verse 6, the verse 7, and the verse 8, let us look at this prayer that is offered by the prophet Ezra, and let us see a glimpse of all that must be engaged in if one would know what it is to be free from their sin and to be numbered amongst the people of God. And so tonight, if you're a sinner, if you're one who is yet outside of Christ, if you yourself have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation, then truly I believe this is a message that will give you a greater understanding of all that must be done in order that your sin would be forgiven, and that tonight that you could know what it is to be numbered in the household of God. To that end, notice with me in verse 6, the prayer of repentance. The prayer of repentance. It tells us there, as Ezra prays, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Very readily we identify here that the prophet sees sin. He knows the reality of sin to be existent not only within his own heart, within his own life, but also very evidently amongst the people. And praying as a corporate intercessor, one who is standing before God on behalf of the people, he makes no bones about it, but he identifies the reality that he knows that God in heaven sees. They're sinful people. They're engaged in sin. Their lives and their acts are marred and stained by the deeds of sin. And it is sin that has meant that all of the moments and the days in exile that they've even experienced in recent times, that was why, in part, that was why that God deemed it necessary to be so. Note his position, for in verse 5 it tells us, he rose up from his heaviness, rent his garment, his mantle, fell upon his knees and spread out his hands unto God. There's humility in his posture, but there's also humility in his confession, for he says, O my God, I am ashamed, I am I blush to lift up my face to thee. Whenever it comes to repentance, the Greek word that we find given to us in New Testament Scripture is the Greek word metanoia. And that gives us this understanding of one who is engaged in an activity, but abhors that activity, turns from that activity, and embraces something or someone else. You see, in true biblical repentance, there is the realization of sin, there is the regret for sin, and there is a return from sin. And surely tonight, as we come into the gospel, we must make it plain that believing is as easy as ABC, but it's not to be treated lightly. It's not to be entered into on a whim. It's not simply a frivolous use of prayer or of language to lay hold upon the claims that are given in the gospel. For whilst it is easy for any child, any woman, any man or any boy or any girl to believe in Jesus Christ, there must be evident heart work at play. There must be a realization of one's sin, condition of sin. A realization that we're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That day by day we are not only born sinners, but we choose to sin. We choose to do that which dishonors God. That which is contrary to His way and to His word. There must be a reality, a realization in our lives of the reality of sin and the reality of the separation from a thrice holy God because of that sin. There must also be that regret. Must be that heart that is truly sorry, truly full of sorrow and regret for all that has been transacted against God. You see it there, he says, whose heaviness, he fell on his knees, he rent his garment. He says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee. For our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass has grown up into the heavens." Here's a man who is mourning because of the sin that he identifies all around. Here's one who laments the condition of the land, the condition of the people of the land, the condition of his own heart. So too it must be for you, sinner, tonight. Not only a realization of your sin, but a true heartfelt regret for your sin. Recognizing and identifying that it was your sin that mandated that God must send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. It was your sin that nailed our Savior to the tree. It was your sin that meant that He bore the wrath of man and He bore the wrath of God. It was your sin that, as we've been reminded in recent days, meant His visage was more marred than any man like Him before or after. It was your sin that held Him bound to that tree, where He willingly gave of His life a ransom for all. It was your sin that necessitated that the very face of God was turned from Him as the Savior cried upon that cross and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And the answer was, because in that moment God made Him to be sin for us. That is, that God placed upon Him your sin and mine. No, tonight, not only realize that you're a sinner, but truly acknowledge that your sin was what made the price of salvation so high, the cost of salvation so large, as He gave His life for you and for me. No, tonight, mourn that sin that nailed the Savior, your Savior to the tree. Mourn that sin that meant that the Jesus Christ came and upon that cross gave of His life a once for all sacrifice for sin. He died the just for the unjust. No, tonight, not only is repentance that realization of sin, that regret for sin, but that return from sin. The end of sin is death. Eternal death. The end of sin is that day whenever one stands before God, seated upon that white throne. There the book is opened. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, cast into a Christless eternity in hell forever. But tonight there's the opportunity granted to you to flee from the wrath to come, to turn from your sin and the wicked ways that you currently dwell and revel in, and to flee to the cross, to flee to the Savior of the cross, to accept the invitation, come unto me and make no delay, to come unto me and hear and your soul shall live, to come unto me, for him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. To return to the Savior who came to call sinners to repentance. The testimony of Matthew 9 in the verse 13, the testimony of Mark 2 and the verse 17, the testimony of Luke and the chapter 5 and the verse 32 was simply, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, tonight in the gospel, will you hear him call? Will you hear him calling you? Will you see that invitation that's granted even here to one and to all to come and make no delay, to trust in the one who alone is able to take away that sin? Oh, friend, tonight, Romans chapter 2 and the verse 4, the words of Paul remind us of the need of repentance, but also God's desire of repentance. Because it says in Romans chapter 2 and the verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And many there are who sit in gospel services time after time. Many there are who have known, as it were, the gospel message from the very cradle. From the very moment that they entered into this world, has been faithfully shared with them. And many there are who have known what it is to identify the reality of sin, not only in their own life, but in the truths of the words of Scripture, that all are born in sin and shapened in iniquity. Many there are who have arrived at that moment of regret for their sin, and they lament the acts, the words, or the deeds that they've been involved in, the ways that they have taken. They lament the actions of the night before. But few there are who have stepped right in and repented from that sin. Tonight the gospel is calling you to repentance. It's not calling you simply to make a decision. It's not calling you to lift your hand. Calling you to repent. God is being merciful to you. It's his goodness that has found you here once more. It is goodness, it's in his goodness that you are being confronted even with the truth of the gospel message once more. And his desire in it all is to lead you to repentance. Oh, if you would be saved. Oh, if you would be found numbered in the household of God, then you too must pray a prayer of repentance. Notice in verse 7 is a prayer of testimony. A prayer of testimony. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now. You see, on the one hand, verse 7 testifies of a reality in the past. And then in the entrance to verse 8, we're given an insight into the future, into the present. And now. Something is different. The reality of sin has been identified. The regret for sin has been articulated. The return from sin has been demonstrated. And now. He's able to look back on days whenever his pathway was not so happy, not so filled with joy and delight. No, these were days that were spent in mourning. These were days of sadness. These were days which were regret for all the nation. And now. And isn't that what any true testimony of a child of God contains? The reality of who we once were. The moment of our salvation, and now who we are in Christ. And truly that is what the message of the gospel is leading us all to. For it's, yes, it's leading us to repentance, but it's also leading us to that understanding that as we repent of our sin, and as we find even a salvation to be true as offered in the gospel, then we are made in Christ a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. We have a new direction in life. We have a new destination in life. We have a new desire in life. All because of that moment that's identifiable. And now. Tell me, has that been a reality in your life? Can you rise to your feet where you are? Can you be invited to a platform like this? Can you be asked to a meeting anywhere in this land to share with others how God stepped in? And how the reality of sin, the regret for sin, the return from sin was all to be found in your life's experience. And now you're a child of God. It's a prayer, a testimony. Oh, that tonight there would be one who begins even those steps that will allow them to testify just as Ezra did. And now, how do you get from the prayer of repentance to the prayer of testimony? Notice verse 8. It's a prayer that rehearses God's grace. All because of the grace of God. He says, and now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. It's all because of the marvelous grace of our God. That which we did deserve was meted out in Christ. And that which we have never deserved is showered upon us, and liberally so. That's exactly what he goes on to further identify in the chapter. Because in verse 13 he says, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such a deliverance as this. Friend, there's nothing else that I can testify of tonight. Great was the burden of my sin. Great was the debt that I had accumulated. Great was the punishment that I deserved. But on Christ, my punishment was poured out. And because of God's marvelous grace tonight, I can stand before you and proclaim that I have received that which I did not deserve and have not received that which I did deserve because of His grace. And upon me, no judgment shall fall. For I am redeemed, O praise the Lord. My soul from sin set free. Notice what the grace of God does for these people and Ezra's testimony. Give them a remnant to escape. Give them a nail in his holy place. This was all fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Yes, the judgment fell just as God predicted it would. But God provided a way of escape for his people. He left them with a remnant in the land. And here it tells us he also gave them a nail in his holy place. And that nail speaks to us of a little foretaste of that which will rightfully one day become theirs. For having been taken out of the land, they're now brought in. They're now returned even to that place that God had promised to their forefathers, and not fully inheriting the land, not fully enjoying the blessings of the land. Nevertheless, the Lord gave them a little nail in the holy place. A little foretaste of that which will one day rightfully be theirs. And our friend tonight, as we come to testify of and to preach about the grace of our God, then I must remind you that even for those who have known salvation, for those who have entered into that relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of those who are now in fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you too know what it is to have a little foretaste of heaven below. Because at the very moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. The presence of God goes with us, and the fulfillment of God's promise to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is seen, demonstrated and manifested day after day. And surely that is just a foretaste, it's a little glimpse, it's a partial fulfillment of the promise that lies before every true believer, for where we will one day be is where He is now. And there in His presence throughout all eternity, we shall feast on the beauty of His majesty. We shall see Him with our own eyes. We shall testify with our lips that He alone is worthy of our praise, for unto Him shall be all glory, honor, and praise. But it's all because of the grace of God. It's all because there was that and now experience in our lives. And as we've identified, even in recent times in our studies in Romans, we could rightfully term what is found here in the book of Ezra a but now moment. Why? Because this was the reality. And now in Christ, now because of the grace of God, now because God set them free from the bondage and captivity of the oppressor, now because God allowed them to return, they know the presence of God once more. Oh, tonight, don't remain in your sin. Don't remain in that lost condition. But call out to God and repent. Tonight, establish a testimony. Enter into His grace. Oh, we gather here tonight. Why? Because we do not want to leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. We want all who gather within the bounds of this meeting, all who hear us, whether it be in this room or online, to know what it is to be able to testify of an and now experience. Given a little foretaste of heaven and earth. Inheritors of a great promise. That one day, we shall be with Him. We shall be like Him. We shall rule and reign with Him. May God bless us.